You know, as a pastor, I have done a lot of funerals. I just performed a funeral yesterday, and when I do a funeral and I'm at the gravesite, I often wander among the headstones or the memorial stones to see what is written on them. And what's interesting is what is not written on them. You know, here's a few things that are not written on a headstone. You never see he made a lot of money. You never see she was voted most popular. You never see he was a great athlete. You know, all the things that we want today while we're living on this world that we think are so important, you do not see any of these on a headstone. On the other hand, you see stuff like this. You know, in loving memory, loving husband and father, loving daughter or son. In just a few words, they try to capture what they feel about this person. And what really fascinates me, in this world, we're driven by media, by marketing, by our selfish desires to be popular, to be rich, to strive for these things. Yet at the end of our life, people think about the things that God thinks are important, the things that God wants in our lives, like being a loving person, to being a good father, and loving people. You know, this is the phrase that I would like to see on my headstone, if anybody remembers. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, this is what God wants each of you to be known for, that you are a good and faithful servant. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, this is what God wants to be able to say about each of you. And that's the thought of our parable today. As you may remember, we're going through the parables of Christ. We've gone through like 30 of them, and we're kind of going through them in chronological order. We're trying to follow the order that Jesus shared them. As we get into today's parable and the next few ones, they go deep about where you are at with God. Where are you at with God? Are you right with God? And these parables speak to our hearts to ask us to examine ourselves. Are we right with God? Are we in the right place? Are you a good and faithful servant? So let's look at, we're going to read a bunch of scripture today because this parable is kind of long, but we have to read every word because it has so much power in it. Matthew 25:14. And again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Each servant was given talents. Different amounts of talents. Now, we believe that this word talent means a silver, a talent in silver. It's a measure of money. A talent of silver is between 58 to 80 pounds of silver. So if you think about, that's a lot of money. 58 to 80 pounds of silver. Today, silver trades for like $20 an ounce. So this is quite a bit of money. And he entrusted this money. He was going on a trip for a long time. He entrusted this money with his servants, each according to his ability. He knew each of his servants, what they're capable of doing. He gave them different amounts. So the man who had a lot of ability, a lot of skill, maybe a lot of experience, maybe he was older, he was given 5 talents. To the man with average ability, he gave 2, and to the one with minimal ability, he gave 1 talent. In the same way, I think this parable parallels us today. God made you. We are his servants because we are his creation, and he has invested a lot in your life. And God knows how much you can handle in life, and so he knows how much you can deal with. So if he gave a person with minimal ability 5 talents, that would overwhelm them. That would make them scared because it's too much responsibility. And they were poor. They were to put this money to work for the master. That means they were to start a business. Or maybe they were to start trading in retail goods. Maybe they're supposed to go overseas or across the lands and buy merchandise, bring it back to Jerusalem and sell it for a profit. Maybe they were supposed to raise crops or raise livestock over a period of time to increase the master's wealth. Their role as servants was to benefit the master, and they were supposed to create more wealth for the master. I think today our goal as people made in the image of God is to further the kingdom of God. We as His creation, that is our role. That is our direction. And so the three servants fell into two categories, faithful and unfaithful. The faithful servants took their talents and went to work, and they produced a return for the Lord. The unfaithful servant hid his talent in the earth. Instead of using his opportunities, he threw them in a hole and walked away. He just buried his opportunities. He didn't even try to do anything. And so we go to verse 19. After a long time, we don't know if that's 5 years, 10 years, or 20 years, the master of these servants returned and settled accounts with them. You know, come and show me what you have done. Verse 20, the man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents, and see, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The 2 men put their money to work, and they each received the same commendation. They received the same praise, the same reward, even though one had more than the other. The master praised them and said, well done, good and faithful servant. They were given greater responsibility. They would share in the master's happiness. Even though they had different abilities, they were given the same reward because God rewards faithfulness. And then we go to verse 24. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. See, the third servant was not good. He was unfaithful, and he only returned what he had been given. He blamed the master for his inactivity and his inaction. He blamed the master. Master, here's what you have. I didn't do anything because it's your fault. I know you're a hard man. I know you're a harsh man. I was afraid I might lose this in an investment. So I'm just giving back to you what you gave me. His master, how many times do you blame others for your lack of success? How many times do you blame others for your lack of opportunity or not even trying? Because, well, it was so hard and you didn't help me, so I couldn't do anything. You know, we blame people for our lack of success. In verse 26, his master replied, you wicked and servant. See, that's what I don't want to hear at the end of the time. You wicked and lazy servant. I want to hear you good and faithful servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with some interest. You know, 0.1% like we get today. Something. 0.1% of interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents, for everyone who has been given more, he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, the master was angry with the third slave. He was wicked. He was wicked because he did not do what was right. He was lazy because he made no effort at all. His opportunity was taken from him. He was cast into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, a lot of people today believe that they may not know God, may not be believers, but they have done no evil. They have done no evil. But see, passive disobedience is a sin against God. When we don't become the person God wants us to be, that is a sin. It'd be like us, you know, living our lives, ignoring God, not caring what He thinks, And then on judgment day, you say, here, God, you made me. I'm here. I'm here. I'm giving myself back to you. And God would say what? Well done, good and worthless servant? No, you wicked and lazy servant. So there's many truths I want to talk about now in this passage. The first one we see is that we are saved to serve. It's very important that you understand this. We are saved to serve God. Many people believe that Jesus died to save us from our sins, and that is true. I became a Christian at age 12 because I wanted the assurance of salvation and eternal life. I became a Christian. But it goes much deeper than that. We are limiting God's view of our salvation through our eyes when we say, well, I'm saved to be saved from the consequences of hell. God has far greater plans for us. God's plans are far more grander than we can imagine. We are saved to serve God. Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The day you were born on this world, God had a plan for you to do good works to serve His kingdom. But we sinned against God. So God saved us by the works of Christ on the cross. Good works, your good works, do not lead to salvation, but your salvation leads to good works. You will do good for the kingdom of God. You were saved to serve God. Failure to serve God is a sign that you do not belong to Him, a sign of sin and disobedience. So you were saved not just to be saved, but saved to serve God. It's very important you understand that. And so let's talk about the good and faithful servant and what qualities he had. See, God gives us talents and abilities to do His work in many different forms. Maybe you have a natural ability to play a musical instrument. Maybe you have an experience in life, good or bad, that you can help people with. You know, I'm experienced in business, so I help people in business. But on the other hand, I've had bad experience. You know, maybe health problems or crises that you've gone through, you can use those to help people and serve the kingdom of God. Maybe you have a skill, a passion, or your unique personality God wants to use in the kingdom of God. God entrusts them to you, to your care. And we, when we become Christians, we accept and acknowledge that responsibility. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. The whole point of this parable is that they proved they were good and faithful. Now you might say, well, I can't sing like the people on worship team, or I can't preach like Pastor Terry or Pastor Steve. Well, guess what? You're not responsible for those abilities or those things if God has not given them to you. Faithfulness does not depend on what I do with what I don't have. If I don't have it, I'm not responsible for it. Faithfulness depends on what I do with what I do have, what God has given me. Now, I love to teach God's Word. I love teaching it. And I think it's a spiritual gift that God has given me, so I teach. I teach it in public. I teach it in small groups. I'll teach it personally. I love to teach. I am responsible for teaching the Word of God. On the other hand, I cannot cook at all. I'm the only 60-year-old, to be very honest. I remember Betty was talking about once about the kids going to missions. They didn't know how to make spaghetti. And I was too embarrassed to tell her that I didn't know how to make spaghetti either. Because I don't cook. I don't cook at all. On the other hand, my wife is a wonderful cook, which is one reason why I married her. And she knows this, and I depend on her. And one day she looked at me and she goes, well, what would happen if I wasn't around to take care of you? You know, to cook for you. And I thought for a moment, I said, well, I guess I'll go back home and live with my mother. Because she loves cooking for me too. And my wife wasn't sure. I wasn't sure if she was going to reach for one of those rolling pins and to whack me on the head or what. But I can't cook. But there are people in my small group that can cook. And so I feed my small group God's Word, and they feed us real food, and we all get along just fine. We're all using what God has given us, what we can do, and we are responsible for it. So let's look at the four qualities of the good and faithful servant. The first one is that he was eager. The first two servants. They were eager to go to work. The faithful servant got busy at once and went to work. Now, when I say faithful servant, I'm talking about the one with two and one with five. They got eager. They were excited. They took their talent and went to work. They took it seriously. They welcomed the opportunity to serve the master. Man, you know, the master gave me five. I'm going to go show him how much I love him by the work I do. When I was a CPA, when I got my job as a CPA, I told you about how I was paid a whopping $700, which is about half of what everybody else was making. It was a small CPA firm, but I was so grateful to have the job. And I was committed to work hard. I wanted to do a good job for this company. I just wanted the opportunity. So I started working. And after 6 months, I got my first review, and they said they were shocked at my performance. They didn't think someone could work and be as productive as I could. And I thought, really? Yeah, I'm just doing the work. I'm just doing the work. But I was eager. I was excited. I wanted to do the work. And so they gave me a raise to $1,000 a month. From $700 to $1,000. Woo! Wow, you know, excited. And it seems like a lot, but guess what? I bought a house with that salary. That low salary, I was able to make a $330 mortgage payment back then. Isn't that amazing? Are you eager to do God's work? Or do you just want to take the opportunity, dig a hole, throw it in, and tap down the dirt and walk away? Are you eager? The second one we see is he was earnest. They were earnest. He wanted to please the master and no one else. He did not compare himself to the one with two or the one with one. He didn't compare himself to anybody else. The master's opinion was the only one that mattered. God's opinion is the only one that matters at the end of time on judgment day. So he worked sincerely and he worked gladly. And it's, you know, life is so much easier if we're enjoying what we're doing. If we really want to do it, if we want to love people, love God and serve people. And so when the master comes home, the master comes back from this trip, he wants to see the master. He's eager, he's earnest, he wants to see the master because he wants to show him what he has done, the fruit of his labors, the fruit of his hard work and faithfulness. And see, it's okay to be proud of your work if your work is designed to bring glory to God. If your work is designed to benefit the kingdom of God, it's okay to take pride in it. And so he comes to him, you gave me five, I earned five more, here are my 10. And then he got to hear those words he'd been waiting this whole time, well done, good and faithful servant. And then the second servant comes, you gave me two, I give you now four. Well, well done, good and faithful servant. The fruit God desires in our life, the good work God desires, begins with our love for God. And that is reflected in our love for others, which is reflected in how we serve other people. Love motivates us to serve others. You know, when I just started preaching, when I told a friend of mine that I was, you know, God called me to be a pastor, he goes, well, you know how to do everything pretty much, except you've never preached. So he started sending me preaching around the state. I've been around the state preaching. And one time on a Saturday night, they called me because they needed an emergency fill-in preacher for First Baptist Avondale. And so I said, you're great. You know, I go out there and I preach two services to 400 people. And for someone just starting out preaching, wow, that was exciting. You know, there was like 150 in the first service and 250 in the second service. It was filled. And I preached, and it was exciting. You know, I was eager to preach, and it was wonderful. And then a couple weeks later, they called me and go, we need you to fill in somewhere else. And this is kind of what it looked like. You look at this picture. It was these weren't the people, but there was a giant gymnasium because it was a church plant with four people. And, you know, I walked in. I'm like, am I in the right place for one thing? And what happened was, it was summer and two families were on vacation. This is all that was left. And some people would say, well, why even bother? You know, why bother? Why spend the energy preaching to four people? But I preach to four people because it was just as much heart, with just as much love, because I figured, hey, that's God sent me here and these people are here to hear God's word. I will preach just as much as I did to the 400. See, our lack of love for God compels us to do nothing. The third, the unfaithful servant didn't love his master, and he threw his opportunity into a hole. Do you seek to please God? Is that what you live for? Or do you only seek to please yourself? The third thing, the third quality we see is he expected results. The servants went out and expected that their work would produce results and a profit. You cannot succeed in life if you have no expectations. You won't even try. You know, when you get so scared, you're afraid of someone saying no to you, or saying, no, we're not going to hire you, or no, I won't go out on a date with you, or no, no, no. If you're afraid and you don't expect positive results, you won't even try. See, as long as you keep saying, I can't teach the Bible, well, yeah, you will never teach the Bible because you don't expect to be able to teach and seeing the fruit. You know, you might say, well, I can't tell anybody about Jesus because I don't know what to say. Well, then you will never tell anyone about Jesus. Maybe you say, I can't change my life for the better. I don't know what to do. I'm incapable of fixing my life. Well, then nothing will change. See, God gives us His Word. God gives us preachers and teachers and friends to help us, show us God's plan to transform your life. If you don't expect anything, you won't get anything. Now, I've been listening to some financial shows lately, and they say, you know, your retirement, you should put your retirement into an investment like a mutual fund, a good mutual fund with a long track record, and you should expect, you should get 10 to 12% return. And I thought, really? Really? You can get that much? And I started doing research, and some funds pay that much, you know, versus my money market at the bank with 0.1%. You know, wow, 10 to 12. I can really expect that. In fact, people tell me if you buy real estate, like a passive investment, real estate, invest in some business, you should get at least a 10% return. I thought, okay, great, that's a plan. And then I was listening to some guy who was really rich on the TV, and he goes, oh, I don't invest in anything I get unless I get a 30% return. And then right then I knew why he was richer than me. You know, he had better expectations, and there were realistic expectations than I had for myself. You know, what does God expect you to do? And are you willing to accept that and acknowledge it? What do you expect God to do through you when you do His work? Well, I expect people to believe in Jesus. That's why I preach. If I didn't expect it, I wouldn't preach. That doesn't mean everyone that hears my voice will respond to the gospel, but I do expect people to respond to the gospel when I preach. I expect people to grow in Christ with my Bible studies and my love. I expect people to find hope and healing, and that's why I read all sorts of books and study so many things about Christian life and how to help people. I expect this. I expect this, and so I do it. Are you eager? Are you earnest? Are you expecting fruit from your work? The fourth thing we see is they endured. The guy was gone for a long time. The master was gone for 5, 10, 20 years. They kept working. They endured. Even when they didn't feel like it, they kept working. So the master was gone for a long time, but the faithful servants kept working and kept watching for the master's return. And when the master returned, he was already ready. He was ready to present the investments and the assets that he had accumulated. See, the way this parable is set up, there is no way to produce a profit quickly. Only by being a good and faithful worker over a period of time can we produce the tangible results that the master wanted to see. Time and productivity reveals our true heart. Now, you think about the unfaithful servant. Let's say he heard someone, a friend of his, said, hey, the master's coming home in 3 days. And he realizes, oh, man, you know, I got to get going. I got to do something. What's the only opportunity? What's the only recourse he might have? He can either dig up the one talent and give it back, or he could what? Satan would tell us what? Oh, go gamble it away. Go gamble and try to, you know, buy lottery tickets and try to get an instant reward. But we know that doesn't work. That's Satan's lies, Satan's sin, Satan's deception. He would lose everything. Even he knew that, so he only brought back the one talent. Your productivity over time, your faithfulness over time reveals that you belong to God. Your greatest wealth-producing resource is not stocks or bonds or real estate. Your greatest resource is your ability to work. Have you ever thought about that? Your greatest wealth-producing resource is your ability to work. It's not in your investments or anything else like that. God says your greatest resource for building the kingdom of God, and it's good. I donate money to the church. I support missionaries. We support missionaries. All that. But my greatest resource is my ability to work for God in this church, at work, at home, or in school. All those places God wants me to work. God wants us to put our energy and our effort into building the kingdom of God, so we keep planting God's word in people's hearts and we keep nurturing that word with love and kindness, to hope that that word will spring in their hearts and produce believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the four characteristics of a good and faithful servant. And do they reflect you? Is that who you are? You're earnest, you're enduring, you're being patient with people that have not trusted in Christ yet. You keep loving them, you don't burn your bridges, you just keep loving them. Our third point says this: spiritual fruit is evidence of your salvation. How do you know if you are truly saved? How do you know if you're really a Christian? Is it by your baptismal certificate? You know, we do a nice certificate when you get baptized. I was baptized at age 12. I have no clue as to where my baptismal certificate is. Is it because God puts a mark on your head? The Bible says it's by your fruit, by the fruit of your life, the spiritual fruit that God bears. It's not about good works. Even though we do good works, it's about good fruit. John 15:1. Jesus saying, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be given even more fruit." If there's no fruit, you do not belong to God. You're just going to be cut off and burned in a pile. Those that bear fruit, God waters and fertilizes. Sometimes he prunes it to bear more fruit. See, God, the work that God wants us to do is to bear fruit. That fruit will come about in the way we touch another person's life. We should be touching people's lives in a tangible and a meaningful way. Maybe we'll share a meal with them and listen to their pain. Maybe we'll share a testimony about how God helped us through a problem. Maybe we'll teach them the truth or a favorite Bible verse. Maybe we'll invite them to worship or a small group. Maybe we will share their pain. Maybe we'll babysit for them. Maybe we'll do all sorts of things that touch their life in a tangible way. We love them and keep loving them. We serve them and keep serving them. It's a continuous work and not a one-time thing. Now look at this phrase: good fruit brings glory to God and good to others. That's how you know if you're producing good fruit. It brings glory to God and good to others. Now the religious leaders of Jesus' time, they brought glory to themselves. They'd pray in public and show off. They'd wear those long tassels with the boxes on their head and on their arms with scripture. They brought glory to themselves, and then they burdened the people with too many religious rituals and rules. The reward for the good and faithful servant was a master's praise: "Well done, good and faithful servant." Greater responsibility. They would be given greater responsibility, and they shared in the master's happiness. Now, what does that mean? We share in the master's happiness. Well, everything that's the master's, now they will share in. When God is pleased, we will share in his happiness. That's the joy we experience right now, but that's a greater joy we will experience in heaven. Now, I've heard this phrase. Many wives like to tell their husbands this phrase: "Happy wife, happy..." Come on, man, you should know this by now. "Happy wife, happy life." Yes, yes, and that is true, because we're scared. But we need to think bigger, right? We need to think bigger. Happy God, happy eternal life, right? When God is pleased with us, when he smells the sacrifice of our good works and our efforts on his behalf, God is pleased. We will be pleased also. The unfaithful servant was cast into the darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, Bible scholars cannot agree on what that means. Some people believe that the unfaithful servant was not a true believer and was cast into hell. Others think, well, no, he may have been a marginal believer, and this is just the grief he felt. And so, it's interesting that the scholars can't agree. I personally believe that this means hell, that they did not belong to God, they did not belong to Christ, they were unbelievers, and the weeping refers to sorrow and grief over the emotional loss of God, and the gnashing of teeth can either mean the pain of hell or the pain or anger at God for casting him into hell. And it's purposely written this way to create tension in your heart. It's written so you go, what happened to him? Where did he go? Is he in heaven or is he in hell or in purgatory or what? It's written this way to create tension in your heart so that you will seriously think about where you are with God. Are you a good and faithful servant or a wicked and lazy servant? Where are you with God? Why take a chance? Why not set your life right with God? Now, our last point is very important. It's not about ability. It's about availability. You know, the servant with the five talents got five. He got five. Here you go. Here, take this five and go. And then when the servant that got two talents, he didn't go, hey, you gypped me. You know, where's my other three? You only gave me two. No, he went out and he took what he had. He became available. He went out and he worked. God is not focused on your ability. God is focused on your availability, because nothing happens until we are used by God, until we say, God, here I am. Send me. You know, pick me. Use me. Help me. I want to do your ministry. I want to serve you. I was sharing in our Bible study this morning that I was called by a person who was dealing with trying to get people out of sex trafficking in Arizona because of prostitution. And they said, well, a lot of them are Chinese. I think they're probably people who come from China. You know, the snakeheads, the smugglers will bring them in here with the understanding that they'll be able to come to America and get a job and make money. But instead, they turn them into prostitutes. And so they were asking, well, do we want to help? Do we want to know about the ministry? And at first, I'm like, I don't need anything else to do. But when they said, well, they're Chinese, most of them are Chinese, and they don't speak any English. And I'm like, oh, you know, I was like, well, are we available? I'm not sure if I have the ability, but we do speak Chinese, and that's a huge step. Are we going to say, hey, God, you know, is this something you want me to do? Is this something you sending my way? And so I said, hey, I'm going to put Pastor Michael on with you. Because Pastor Michael speaks Chinese. And he's going to talk to him. We're going to meet in a couple of weeks, and we'll see where God leads. But are we available, or are we just saying we don't have the ability? Maybe God has only given you one talent, and you think, one talent, that's it, God. You know, it'd be so much, you know, it's easier to make money if you have a lot of money, but one talent, is that enough, God? Yet the master believed in the unfaithful servant. He believed in him enough to give him one talent. God believes in you enough to give you one talent. To get you started, as an opportunity to take some baby steps and learn responsibility, God believes in you, and he has given you the opportunity and the abilities to serve him. You just have to be good and faithful. You know, without a lot of one-talent Christians in the world, very little would have been accomplished in the kingdom of God. We think about those five-talent people like Billy Graham and Rick Warren and stuff, but, you know, it's the one-talent Christians that move the church. Some of the greatest evangelists in history were led to Christ by a humble Sunday school teacher teaching first graders. A lot of them were led to Christ. A lot of quiet saints, one-talent saints, touched my life and changed me. Some of them, Professor Wong and his wife, would pick me up every Sunday when I was a little kid and bring me to church. Some taught me about God. Some just made me laugh. Some showed that they cared about me. Some gave me snacks made with love. I don't remember most of their names, but they served the kingdom. So never think that, man, I don't have much. But God says, I've given you what you can handle and what you can use. So we need to be available. We need to make the most of our time. We only have so much time. Ephesians 5:15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. We only have so much time. The best use of your time is investing in things that you will take into eternity. You'll take your love, the joy, the peace, the power that God has given you. You'll take with you all the people that you've ministered to and loved that became Christians. We take that with us. There won't be... So we need to seize every moment to love God, love people, and serve others, and we will share in the Master's happiness. So I ask you this today, is there any fruit in your life? And there won't be any fruit, any good works in your life, unless you truly love God and you want to please Him. If you call yourself a believer, God calls on you to rise to the level of being a good and faithful servant. And see, Jesus is the example. God is the example. God is faithful to us. God believed in us. He proved His faithfulness by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead. When we trust in Him, we discover why we are here and what God wants us to do. So we need to trust in Christ today. If you're here today and you're like, man, I don't even know if I'm a good and faithful servant. Well, first, let's talk about your relationship with God. Do you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And if that's yes, then it's time to commit your life and say, God, I commit to be a good and faithful servant. You show me what you want to do. I will do it. This church wants to help you accomplish all you need to do. You know, this coming summer, we're going on missions to McNary. And maybe you've never tested yourself in that way to go up and minister to people you don't know. And this is an opportunity to test and to put your ability at work. It's a possibility. Why not let God use you? Today is the day to be saved. Today is the day to serve God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to you today, we realize that we sin sometimes through outright disobedience, but we also sin, Lord, through passive disobedience. When we don't think about you, when we don't care about you, we're not evil people, we're not criminals, but because we don't worship you, because we do not love you, we sin against you, and that sin separates us from you. Father, there's someone here today who needs to make a commitment to you, who needs to confirm that they are your children, that they believe in you and trust in you as their Savior and Lord. I pray that they will confirm it by saying, I do, Jesus, commit my life and will to your care and control. Father, is there a brother or sister in Christ who's here today? But they realize, if they were honest, they admit that they have really done nothing for your kingdom. We know that church attendance is not a spiritual fruit. Being busy at church is not a spiritual fruit. Only when we do your work motivated by love in a tangible and real way for people's lives to do good for them and to glorify you do we see fruit. So help us, our brothers and sisters, Lord, to start being fruit-bearing Christians, that they'll be connected to you through prayer and your word and the Holy Spirit and bear fruit in the kingdom for the days to come. And we want to help them. We want to help everyone here to be a good and faithful servant. So bless us. Help us, Lord, to realize this truth and to follow you and serve you. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we are made to serve. We are made to worship. So while we wait for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to come, we work, we watch, and we worship Him. You know, our time, now we're going to stand and sing our invitation song. You know, if I can pray with you or encourage you in any way, we want to help you. You know, over the weeks to come, if you want me to sit with you or one of the pastors to help you hone your life, just give a plan for your life, to honor God, let's talk. Let's stand as we sing.